Hope you're having a good weekend. I hope you're looking forward to looking into Luke chapter 15 this morning with me. Why don't we pray as we begin? Our God, Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word to us, a light to our feet. Father, we pray this morning that we'd get a glimpse of your heart towards the lost, how dear they are to you. Father, help us to be like you in our search for the lost, our love for the lost. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been at the Lakes for a while, you'd know that we are a church of the vortex. Is that right? There it is on the screen there, the vortex. So this is a picture of our mission. And I'm sure that you've heard it many times before. These are the five key areas that we are focused on here at the Lakes, because we are convinced these are the five areas that God is focused on. So you can see the words there, engaging. So we're getting out into our community. We're wanting to see people come to know the Lord Jesus, will be presented with the gospel, and then come and start a relationship with Jesus as they respond to the gospel of Jesus. Grow in their faith and love for God, and begin to serve, and even spin out, we haven't got that on here, spin out into ministry, not even just here on the coast, but anywhere in the world. And we've also got connecting. We're connecting as people become Christian, as Christians come to us, we want them to connect into fellowship with us here at the Lakes. So that's the vortex. And what I want to do this morning is look at one particular area of that vortex, and that is engaging, the area that I'm responsible for on the staff team. So the one on the bottom. Let's just look at the mission, summarised by: we seek to engage personally with everyone in our community to help them start following Jesus, connect with his people, grow in knowing Jesus, and serve in love. And let's just have a look at the engaging one that we're focused on this morning. We will encourage, equip, and provide opportunity for our members to engage everyone in our community with the gospel of Jesus. So what we're saying is we want everyone in our area to have the opportunity to come to know God through Jesus and his gospel. And we're also saying that we're going to help each other to give that opportunity to the members of our community. Because in one way or another, we're saying we're all involved in this great mission, which is God's. So what I want to do is look at Luke chapter 15, because I really want to encourage you in this part of our mission of engaging. And look at three parables on the lips of Jesus here in Luke 15. So we're back in Luke's gospel. Leave it open to Luke chapter 15. And what I'm hoping that you'll see is that people becoming Christian is very close to the heart of God. Okay, put it simply, there's only really one point for this morning's talk. Up on the screen, God loves saving lost people. God absolutely loves saving lost people. He loves it. He loves to bring people who are distant from him into relationship with him, into his family. He loves it when people say sorry. He loves it when people say, I haven't lived your way, but I want to. I want to be forgiven. He loves to give people a fresh start. Now, you'd think that would make God popular, wouldn't you? You think when Jesus has that attitude towards people, that welcoming attitude towards others, that he would be well received. But Luke shows us throughout the gospel that there are some people actually began to hate Jesus because he welcomed sinners. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious leaders of the day, became increasingly angry with Jesus, because they saw him reach out to people that were considered not worthy to be accepted by God. Now you see it there in the beginning of chapter 15. Have a look in the first couple of verses. There are two groups of people there. Now the first group of people are the tax collectors and sinners. We've got a slide for that. There are. the immoral people. The tax collectors were known by the community to be people who got rich by ripping other people off. They were not well liked, they were not trusted. And then there was the sinners, used for people who were quite clearly and outwardly immoral in society. So there is verse 1, there's tax collectors and sinners. And interesting, that they are the ones who are gathered close to hear what Jesus has to say. But Jesus just finished in chapter 14 by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him come close." And they are the ones who come close. Well, the second group of people are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The religious leaders, they thought highly of themselves. They were self-righteous. They looked down upon others. They loved money, we're told. And they loved to obey God's law to the T. Well, they were angry. They were incensed. And they say in verse 2, "This man, Jesus, welcomes sinners." Get rid of that? Okay. We can do that. Let's just switch that off. So the Pharisees and the tax collectors, sorry, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are furious with Jesus because he welcomes people who are not religious. He welcomes the outcasts, the immoral. And so what does Jesus do? He says three parables. Three parables, and I think the effect is going to be one group of people is going to be comforted, the other group of people are going to be greatly challenged as they realise how out of step they are with God. And I think even as a reader, as we hear Jesus speak, we're going to find ourselves in one of two of these categories. So let's have a look. The parable of the lost sheep there in verse 3. Jesus says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them." So imagine that you are a shepherd, Jesus says, and 99 are safe and one is in danger. One is far off and one is not coming home until you go and get him. What would you do? Well, Jesus says you would leave the 99 and you'd go after the one lost sheep until you found it. Knowing the 99 were safe, you'd set out to find the one sheep that was lost. Probably the one that's always looking for an opportunity to get away. Probably the one that's always the last one back to the pen at night. The one with a feisty character. The one who likes to live on the edge. But you set out and you find him. And what do you do when you find that little critter? You are filled with great joy, Jesus says. Well, there was great rejoicing in our home recently when one lost guinea pig came home. That rebellious little guinea pig decided to take an excursion into our neighbour's yard. The neighbours got involved. It seemed like the whole street was looking for one little guinea pig. Hours of anxious searching, found. The girls rejoicing. Well, Jesus says, when you find that sheep, you call your friends and your neighbours together and you celebrate. You were given 100 sheep and now you can look the owner of the sheep in the eye and say, "You gave me 100. There they are, every single one of them. Not one is missing." Now, is that what you'd do? If you were a shepherd, is that what you would do? Would you go after the one? I'm not sure that I would. One sheep. Just one. It's only a sheep. Is anyone really going to notice one? One compared to 99. I have the 99. You could easily write off one, couldn't you? As a loss. Still on a bad year, a 99% success rate. Still looks good on the shepherd's resume. But not God. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "I tell you that in the same way, There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. The religious leaders don't get God. They don't get it. That one person, one sinner, matters to God. Message to Pharisees: why do you grumble when one comes in? You should be rejoicing. Message to sinners: come in. I'm looking for you. We'll have a look at the second parable, the parable of the lost coin. A woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one of them. I heard someone recently say, it's a good job that it's a woman, not a man, because a man would lose all 10 of them. And a man wouldn't know how to look for them. She loses one silver coin out of 10. I think it's about a day's wages. It's not massive, but it's something valuable, something worth looking for. And she goes to the trouble and the expense and the effort to go and look for that one lost coin. Middle Eastern home, no windows. She has to actually light a lamp, and she sweeps the house. She goes from room to room searching for one little lost coin, carefully and systematically tearing the house upside down. She knows it's in the house somewhere, and she's determined to find it. And she says to herself, if I have to turn this whole house upside down, I will find it. Have you ever done one of those searches where the whole house gets turned upside down? Weekly. Okay. Weekly, says Dave Sutter. What warrants the whole house being turned upside down? Here are some options. Car keys. Car keys are fairly important. I lost a car key this week. Unfortunately, we've got a spare, but I did look. I tried to look. I had a man's look. And I couldn't find it. Very inconvenient, isn't it, to lose your car keys. And they're actually quite costly. What about a mobile? Mobiles are more and more expensive now. And I just panic if I lose my mobile. Not only the cost, but everything is on our mobiles these days. Our calendars, our diary, can access email, all that kind of stuff. It just seems so valuable, such an important piece of life these days, for better or worse. I have turned the house upside down for the mobile. What about a child? Would you turn your house upside down for a child? We'd pull out all stops, wouldn't we? I'd hope. The few times that my heart has sunk because one of my girls has been lost, fortunately temporarily, there is great rejoicing. There is great relief when one daughter is found. Jesus says, when she finds the coin, she shares her joy with her friends. That's what you do when something is lost and found. You rejoice. See what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying God searches for lost people and he rejoices because they are valuable to him. Lost people matter to God. It matters to God that they are outside of his love. It matters to God that they are facing eternity without him. It matters so much. Here in Luke's Gospel, we've got to remember that Jesus is actually walking towards the cross. That's how much it matters to Jesus that people are outside of the kingdom and he wants to bring them in, search for them, provide for them, make sure they come in and do everything necessary that that lost person is found. And when God finds them, he rejoices. There is a great celebration. Again, that phrase, there is a great party in heaven, paraphrased, over one sinner who repents. Well, have a look at the third parable, the most well-known, I think, the parable of the lost son. A man has two sons, and the younger one does something which even in Jewish culture, I would have thought, is still shockingly disrespectful to his father. He asks his father for his share of the inheritance. He's clearly not on good terms with his father. He's not wanting the money to invest or to look after his father in his old age. He's selfishly and wastefully wanting to use it on himself. And he says to his father effectively, "Dad, I don't want you, I want your money. I don't care whether you're dead or alive, I want my money and I want it now." And right from the beginning, we see the generous heart of the father, don't we? That the father gives it to him. So the boy goes off, he leaves the family home, and he knows that if he ever comes back, he won't be coming back as a son. He's cut ties with the father. And if he turns his back on his father, he knows he will be disowned. We know that this because later, when he gets desperate, he knows he can only dream of returning as a hired farmhand. So he goes off and he squanders the wealth. He lives recklessly. And after a period of time, his father's life savings are dwindled. And at the same time, Jesus says, a great famine hits the country and begins to be in need. So he's in the worst possible situation to survive the famine. He has no money, he has no family to rely on, nobody wants to know him. There he is, out there alone, and he hires himself out to a pig farmer. Now you don't need to know much about Jewish culture to know that Jews and pigs are not meant to mix. Pigs were considered to be unclean. He's clearly in a very desperate place to take that job. And look at verse 16. He's so desperate. He longs to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But there's a great turnaround, isn't there? In verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. What a fool I've been," he says, "to turn my back on my generous, loving father. I had everything. I was a son at home with my father. And I enjoyed all my father's wealth, all that it meant to be a son. And I decided to go my own way. And look at what's become of me." Look at verse 18. He says, "I will set out and then go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father." See what he's saying? I'm at fault. I've sinned against God. I've treated my father in a way that I shouldn't have. I've sinned against my heavenly father. I need to say sorry. I need to come home. And because of what I've done, I'm not expecting to have that prized place as a son when I return. If I could just be a hired hand on Dad's farm, that would be enough. Anything, though, to come home. Give me the shearer's shed. That would be enough. Treat me like a worker. I want to come home. Well, he had no idea, did he, of what was expecting, what was awaiting him. In verse 20, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him." Apparently, Jewish fathers never ran. It wasn't dignified. But the father's compassion overtakes him. He's been waiting for his son. Every night he'd go out to that front porch and search and wonder, is tonight the night my dear son will come home? And the son says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But before the son can finish, the father is swamping him with love. and organising a great celebration that he could not have imagined. But the father says, this is completely appropriate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So he puts the best robe on him. He puts the ring. He kills the fattened calf. All Jewish ways of saying, you are incredibly important to me. There is no greater celebration than this one. Now that is a very, very different picture of God than most people think of, isn't it? I don't know what your experience is when you say to someone that you're a Christian. So often people I speak to think of God as someone who is cranky with them, who expects them to live to a certain standard, and when they don't, is judging them and excluding them from his family. Here is the picture of God who is generous and welcoming and wanting people to come home. Here is the God who says, entry is available to you. It's not about being good. It's not about being religious. It's not about steps to God, as if you can pass. Just come home and be forgiven. I want to forgive you. It's also a very different picture of what it means to be a sinner too, isn't it? So often people think of being a sinner as someone who does wrong things, who is immoral. And if you're the more outwardly immoral you are, the more of a sinner you are. But Jesus wants to redefine that. That's the Pharisees, the teachers of law. That's the way they thought of it. Jesus wants to redefine that. He wants to say, no, it's about saying to God, I want to enjoy your world. I just don't want you. I want to move away from you. I want to live life my way without you. I want to be boss. I want to be king. Now, you can do that and be a complete ratbag, can't you? Or you can do that and be actually quite a good, moral, at least outwardly, good person. The key is that you have moved away from God and you have sought to live life your own way without him. And Jesus wants to say, that is what a sinner is. And that broadens it, doesn't it? That actually says, well, we're all in that category. We're all sinners. And fortunately, we can all fall back on the love and mercy of God. So there's the parable of the lost son. I know there's more to the gospel than through the lens of this parable. We wouldn't want to... There are things missing, aren't there? Things you think, how does God forgive? What is the cross going to mean? Why is Jesus going to the cross? How do I come to God? What do I say to God? We're actually going to fill out some of those images of God and his love a little bit more next week at our church weekend away. But what is unmistakable here is that God is compassionate. What is unmistakable is that God loves it when people return to him and say sorry. Can you feel the heartbeat of God here? So kind to the ungrateful, exceedingly generous to the selfish. The God that is rich in mercy and acceptance of sinners like us. That's the great mystery of God, isn't it? That he would love us when we're in that situation. Not that it's not fair, it's not deserved by us. We don't earn it. But notice there's a sting in the tail of this parable. The older son is at home, and he's cranky as well. He's most unhappy that this ratbag of a brother has come home, and look at the welcome he's got. The older son will not join in the celebration. He hears the music. He won't even confront and be rejoicing with his father and with his brother. It's a terrible situation, isn't it? Have you ever been in that situation where there is great celebration going on? There's great joy. But there is someone who will not join in, who refuses, who grumbles. This is not fair. This is not right. And so the older son just doesn't get it, does he? He doesn't get it. He hasn't worked out the father.
and his generous love. I think we're meant to see that the older son is like the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They don't rejoice when sinners come in. They don't get God and how much he loves lost people. And so they grumble rather than celebrate. And the younger son, I think we're meant to see, is the tax collector or the sinner. The one who can and does enjoy God's mercy and kindness when he returns to God. Well, a couple of challenges for us this morning. The first and most obvious challenge that we can't avoid, and we don't want to avoid this morning, is, have you come home? That's the most obvious one, isn't it? You hear about the generosity of God. You hear about how God's arms are open wide to the sinner. If you identify yourself in this story as the sinner, as the one who needs to come home, then that's a great thing, because God is willing to have you home. I'd love to talk to you more. If you're in that situation, you feel like, I've always been on the outer. I'd like to come home. I'd like to be forgiven by God and know that welcome from God. Please come and talk to me, even today. Have you come home? I think that's the first challenge. But second one is, for those who have come home, I want to ask you this question. Are you on the team? Are you on the saving the lost team? Do you get it that you've been brought into a family with a heavenly father who loves lost people being found? He goes to great effort and great celebration and is filled with great joy when one person is saved. Do you get that? Are you part of that team? Do you share this mission with Jesus as he seeks and saves the lost? And are you filled with joy to be part of that mission as people are saved? Because I think that's the sting in the tail for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They are completely out of step with God. And we are not to be like that. What it means for us, I think, is we've actually got to work out how we associate with sinners. If we're going to be in God's family, we're going to have Jesus as our Lord, as our captain. He's the one who hung out with sinners and tax collectors, the immoral. So I think what we've actually got to work out is, how do we associate with the ungodly, with the unbelieving, with the lost? How do we rub shoulders with people who don't know God but can know God? Not engaging in their ungodliness, but living and loving and being approachable to them so they might come to know God. I wonder whether you've given some thought to that. And that's very much what engaging is about as one of our missions. But I don't want you to be filled with guilt. It's very easy to feel guilty about engaging, isn't it? It's very easy for you to make me feel guilty as I feel, oh, I haven't prayed for the people I'd like to pray for. I haven't shared where I could have shared. And up front, I just want to say that there are a whole range of ways we can be involved in engaging. And it's not doesn't mean the same thing for everyone. Not everyone is going to be the great evangelist who goes and shares the gospel with hundreds of people. God has placed us in different situations with different gifts, and we've all got a place to play. But I want to just have a look at this quote from the Apostle Paul as we finish, because I reckon it's about a mind shift change. Not so much what we do, but how we think. The Apostle Paul, as he grasped that we now, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we've become part of God's family, and we're on mission with Jesus, he had a completely different way of thinking about other people. So have a look at this quote from the Apostle Paul. So he says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." See what he's done? He's saying, my life is not my own. I don't live to please myself. I live for the sake of the good of many, that they might be saved. So I'm going to do things, make decisions in life, so that others can come to know God. Because that is what God loves. God loves lost people, and he's involved us in that great mission. So it's good to be, as you come away from today, thinking through, how can I make decisions in life that will put me in this mission of reaching others so that others might come to know the Saviour? And I hope that as the more and more you reflect on the generous God that we worship, the great God that we've seen this morning in these parables, who searches and seeks lost people, who loves and rejoices and throws great celebration when one is saved, the more you ponder on that, the more that you'll come to see what a great and worthy thing it is to be part of this great mission. Well, I'm going to pray as we conclude. Our God, Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks for your kindness and mercy, the great joy it is to be known by you, to be saved, to be found in relationship with you, to be in your family. Father, we pray that as we think on these things this morning, that you'd help us to see how much it means to you for lost people to be found. Father, help us to live lives like the Apostle Paul said, not for our good, but for the good of many, that they might be saved. Father, please continue to encourage and challenge us as we think on these things. In Jesus' name, amen.